Opening service. They're going to be going over some songs they're going to sing on Youth Sunday. So if there's any way that you could make plans to be here this afternoon, that would be a blessing. Youth choir practice this afternoon. All right, three places. I'll have you to find three places in your Bible this morning to begin with. We'll turn to other places as well. But if you would find Romans 3, Matthew 22, and Proverbs 19, that'll give you a head start. Romans chapter 3, Matthew chapter 22, and Proverbs chapter 19. We started last Sunday talking about some sermons, or mentioning the fact that we're going to try to preach a series of sermons on the home and the family. And we jumped right into that on last Sunday morning, talking about some examples for homes, talking about what's going on at your house. But this morning really will probably, should be, probably considered the first sermon in the series. I'm just going to slow down this morning. Jesse's kids have stayed with us all day yesterday and all night with us last night. And I was getting ready for church this morning. And Scarlett, Serenity, she is four. She told me that she didn't like preachers at Yale. And so I got rebuked by a four-year-old before I got here this morning. And so I did not promise her that I would not yell, though. But I do want to just share some things with you from the Bible this morning that I hope will be helpful to you and will be beneficial to you. So I'm going to just pray, and then I'll make a couple of statements, and we'll look at some things in the Bible, see how far we get this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be saved. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It is a blessing to know Jesus. It's a blessing to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as individual homes and families to desire that our lives and our home lives align with what saith the Bible. And Lord, would you help us this morning to relay truths and scripture that you've placed upon our heart, that we've seen this week, we've studied this week. And Lord, I sure need your help in order to do that. And we'll certainly thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, from the very beginning, I guess, of this study, I would like to ask a few things of you, maybe four favors of you. And the first one of those would be that you would allow the Bible to determine what's right for your home and allow the Bible to determine what's wrong for your home. And in doing so, you will have to not allow Hollywood, the media, educators, and certainly not entertainers and athletes to determine what's right and wrong with your home. So I say that for, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. It's a verse you're familiar with, I'm sure. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so why would we ignore what the Bible has to say and then take heed to what Hollywood and all that crowd would have to say? They're a bunch of God deniers and a bunch of God haters. And so why would we not align our life in line with the Bible? God is true, and all men are liars. Now, come to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Well, the Bible has to say in Matthew 22, in verse number 19. In Matthew 22, verse number 29, I might have said 19, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so there are many who follow the world or allow the world in their home and not the Lord. And I understand that for some it's because they do not know the Scriptures or the power of God that can change their life. And so, but that is not an excuse. You can learn what the Lord has to say. The Bible can have a controlling influence in your life. And if you are truly a born-again believer, you should desire that the Bible is what has controlling influence in your family. Now look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And look at verse 27. Proverbs 19, look at verse 27. Cease not, my son, to hear the instruction that calls us to err from the words of knowledge. Now listen, if we do know what the Bible teaches, why are we hearing or obeying instruction that will cause us to err from Bible knowledge? In other words, why are we allowing other people to have influence in our lives that are against God and are against the Word of God? Now, come to 2 Timothy, I'll get you to find two more places. It's Sunday morning, and we're going to do a Bible study, amen? 2 Timothy, you say, I don't like that. Well, I'll tell you why we do that. It's not important what man has to say. It's important what the Lord has to say. And I want to say the right things. I want to do the right things. I want to be the right example. But sometimes at the very best I can do, I come short. But this Bible is without error. And if we'll take heed to what thus saith the Lord, it will transform our lives. Oftentimes we have this mentality or this excuse, well, I would, but I can't, or I would, but I don't know. You can. And the Bible will teach you if you will follow what thus saith the Lord. Now look at this. If you're saved, if you know, and the majority of the people, I would say, if I were to take a poll, the majority of the people in here would raise their hand, I'm saved. And the majority would even have a testimony of when they got saved and all of that kind of thing. And so listen, I have a question for you. If you're saved, it is because of this Bible. Not necessarily this Bible, but it's because of the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you why. It's because what we hold in our hands, this Bible, the Word of God, has been allowed to determine details of our faith. And here's what the Bible says. Look at 2 Timothy. Let me explain myself. Chapter 3, look at verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so salvation has came about because of the Holy Scriptures. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you that again. 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason we know anything about the virgin birth is because of this Bible. The reason we know anything about the fact that we are sinners before God exceedingly is because of this Bible. The reason that we know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for our sin on the cross of Calvary is because of the Bible. The reason we know that he was placed in a borrowed tomb and 3 days later he got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave is because of this Bible. And so our faith, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know those things to be true because we have heard them from the Bible. And so then we read in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and this is what the Bible says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, here's what that means. We cannot be saved apart from what we have learned from God's Word. You can't be saved just because you want to be saved. You'll not be saved until you realize you're a sinner. You'll not be saved biblically until you realize that there's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because you've been baptized. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer one time. You're welcome. You're saved when in your heart you were convicted of your sin and you realized that you had sinned against God and you understood that because of that, there was certain judgment because you were already under condemnation. The wrath of God already abided upon your life. And if you died at that moment, you would go to hell. And yet Jesus Christ offered a way of escape from that. And you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you were born again. Praise God. What a blessing. It's not complicated. Amen. But a lot of people try to add all kinds of stuff or take away all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you right now, this crowd that they you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, ABC, you're in. I'll tell you, if you don't get lost, you don't get saved. You have to understand you're a sinner. And so here's how we know that. I got all sidetracked there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. Here's how we know that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, I said all that to say this. We cannot be saved apart from what we have learned from God's word. You say you've already said that. I know I have. I said it again. Because I want you to get it, amen. So why, if you are saved, I'm not asking you if you're saved. If you are, I think the Lord will allow you to understand that. If you're not saved, the Spirit of God will convict you of that. You know why? He came into this world to reprove the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And so if you're sitting there this morning and the Word of the Lord is going forth and the Spirit of God is convicting your heart and you're concerned about your spiritual life and where you're going to go when you take your last breath, it's because there is a Spirit of God that is convicting you of sin and judgment and righteousness. Now, what a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit will allow us to see that we're not saved. And so here's where I've gotten way off on preaching on this salvation. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. But if you are saved, it's because of what we know to be true from this Bible. All right, if it's good enough, if what we have learned from the Scripture is sufficient to get us from hell to heaven, from lost to saved, from death to eternal life, from condemnation to justification, from a sinner to sanctification, why is it not good enough for us to pattern our home after? Amen. It is good enough. We've allowed other influences to take its place. Come to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now we talk a lot about doctrine, and that's good. I want to give you 2 cents for a preacher or a church that doesn't preach doctrine. But sound doctrine has to do with the way we live. It has to do with our behavior after salvation. And so the Bible says here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And don't you love the Bible? It doesn't leave you to wonder what that is. It goes into a whole process of telling you what it is. And so here it is, that the aged men be sober. So listen, I'm talking about things down at your house. We're talking about the home. And so, that the aged men be sober. Now, we understand that that's not intoxicated. And I'm just going to say this. I don't know that anybody here is involved in drinking. If you are, it is against God. And I make no apologies for that at all whatsoever. I know all the straw arguments about Jesus turned water into wine and all that. And if you believe that our Savior turned water into fermented wine, you are some kind of backwards. In order to believe that, you have to not believe that our God is a righteous and a holy God. You will also have to believe that the righteous Son of God contradicted His own word. And because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, that strong drink is, let's see, how's the verse go? Somebody help me. What is it? How's it go? Strong drink is raging, And those who are deceived thereby is not wise. So if that is in the Bible, you do believe that God is the author of all Scripture, right? Okay, then that's God's Word. That's the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. That is His Word in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. And if He warned us that strong drink is raging, and those who are deceived thereby are not wise, you would have to be some kind of, listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, I'm trying to help you. Some kind of not wise. That is not the word I want to say, but there's mothers in here looking at me like, I'm going to have to get on to my child for saying that. So, you are not wise if you think our Savior would do something that contradicts His Word. So, if you believe drinking alcohol in any sort or any fashion, you didn't learn that from the Bible. You learned that from a religious crowd, or you learned that from Hollywood, or you learned that from your friends who also don't believe in God. They have a form of godliness. The Sunday school teacher mentioned it this morning. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. So listen, I'm not coming to your house. I don't have to. You know why? It wouldn't do any good if you did it for me. In fact, if you do it for me, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. That the aged men be sober, not intoxicated. But that isn't even all of it at all. Sober means to be quiet in demeanor. It means to be marked by seriousness. It means to be. It means showing self-control. Listen, sir, are you in control of yourself? We talk about, you know, we understand that the husband is the head of the wife. He is the leader in the home. He is the ruler of the home. The Bible uses very strong words for all of that. And I know that this new modern society don't like that, but God's not changed His Word to suit modern society. And God is not rewriting His Word for modern man, even though somebody tried to. His Word's forever settled in heaven, amen. And so God said, the aged men be sober. And so not only are you not intoxicated, you are in control of your behavior. Listen, sir, are you in control of your behavior? How do you expect your wife to be in control, in submission? How do you expect your children to be in control if you can't control yourself? That's just one word. Let the aged man be sober, grave. Now, that don't mean you're in the grave. Not yet. But it does mean that you're serious or solemn. It's okay to be a cut up. It's okay to have fun. I think you ought to have fun. I think your house ought to be the funnest place in the world. Yeah. You ought to have fun at home. But listen, there comes a time when you have to be serious and solemn. There's going to be choices that have to be made at your house that you're going to have to make. And listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. This goes against what you hear every day. Sir, that's your decision. I agree wholeheartedly that your wife is your helpmeet and she ought to be involved in all of that, and it's not lording over her, but ultimately there's going to come a time when you're going to have to be solemn and serious. You say, all right, this is what we're going to do. And it better be in line with what this book said and not what you saw on Lifetime. Sober, grave, temperate. I want to tell you, these three words can be used interchangeably, but they're also different because they're spelled differently. But being sober, grave, and temperate are all have to do with self-restraint. They all have to do with moderation. And so, not excessive. So listen, sir, are you moderate? Are you self-restrained? Are you not excessive? So those are some things that we are to watch for in our lives. But then look at the next little set, sound in faith. You say, okay, preacher, I'm pretty much in control of myself. I don't have a problem with alcohol. I'm serious. I'm able to make decisions. I have some self-control. Okay, great. Are you sound in the faith? Now, listen, the word sound has many definitions, but I'll tell you this, it means entire, it means unbroken. It means to, it means whole or not defective. And so, if you, I think one of the, at least in my life, I guess the way that I have heard the word used primarily in our English language is if you went to buy a horse, you'd want to know if that horse was sound, if he was in good health. And so, if you are you sound in the faith? Is your faith sound, or are you wavering? Listen, sir, you are the spiritual leader at your house. If you are not sound in the faith, it's highly unlikely. Now, praise the Lord for some good women who have stayed by the stuff. And that's true from the Bible, and that's true from the obvious lives of many who have stuck to the Bible and stuck to the Word of God in spite of difficulties. I want to tell you something, sir. You claim to be a Christian and the head of your household, you got to be sound in the faith. Now, it is implied, look at the verse, sound in faith, and it says in charity and in patience. So, not only are we to be sound in faith, we're to be sound in charity. And look, look, so are you charitable? Is your love moved to actions? I'm speaking primarily concerning your family. Are you selfish? Is it all about you? Sound in charity. Then it says, in patience. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things for most men that I knew, some I knew as well, is patience. And so, you say, preacher, I didn't come to church to hear all this instruction this morning. Why'd you come to church then? We're going to be sound in patience. It's not that we have arrived. It's that we're working on it, amen. We want to be charitable. We want to have sound in faith. We want to be patient, amen. All right, you women had your heyday. Here we go. Verse number 3, the aged women likewise. Now listen, I do know that, and I didn't select this passage of Scripture because it had more to say about women than it does men, but it does. And in addition to all it says about men, the first thing it says is likewise. So, you know what that means? Wives, women, in the home, you're to be sober. You're to be grave. You're to be temperate. You're to be sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. I like that word, becometh. You know why? It means to pass from one state to another. In other words, your life, ever how it was before you got saved, some of you were saved as children, have lived your whole life for the Lord. Praise God for that tremendous testimony. Some of you have not followed that pattern. Praise God for mercy. Praise God for salvation. Praise the Lord for cleaning up lives and changing lives. And so there was a time in your life that there was no holiness seen. But now, because of what Christ has done in your life, you are become of holiness. God is doing a work in your life. Listen, that is not only evident to you on the inside, but is evident to your household on the outside. Amen. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now look at the next one. Not false accusers. Sir, ma'am, don't be telling stuff that you don't know is true. Just because you heard it on Donahue. No. Don't be telling stuff. These kids are going, who is that? Praise the Lord, you don't know. Amen. Don't be a false accuser. It's looked upon lightly. God takes it seriously, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. Not a false accuser. We have again, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Ma'am, what are you teaching your children in your home? Now, listen, I'm not talking about homeschool, you know, or whatever. If you homeschool, praise the Lord for that. I hope your kids are schooling at home and not just home from school. If your kids are in public school, if your kids are in Christian school, whatever the case may be, what are you teaching those children in the home? They are learning far more in the home than they are in Sunday school. They're there a lot more. They're learning far more in the home than they are in church 3 times a week, if you make it 3 times a week. So it's up to you. What are you teaching those children in the home? Teachers of good things. Amen. Verse number 4. Not only are you aged women, and I'm not determining who is aged women. I think you can figure that out. I'm not gonna point fingers. Amen. I like it when we have a meal and people bring food. I don't wanna. So that you may teach the young women. So you teach children in your home, teachers of good things, and then you have another responsibility, that you may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You say, preacher, how in the world do we do that? By example. The young ladies in the church, the young married women in the church, should be able to look at your wife, your life, and see how they should treat their husband, how they should treat their children. That should be the example. And man, I'm gonna tell you, it's something that is so. It seems like to me it's elementary, but it has certainly not been something that has been carried on in the churches like it one time was. And the reason for that is the aged women seemingly don't have that much desire to be pleasing to the Lord anymore. That's a sad thing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, wise in avoiding errors or evil, circumspect, cautious, be discreet, chaste, pure from all unlawful commerce of sexes, undefiled, true to the marriage bed, free from obscenity. Now, you're talking about a day and age when you could let the plow down and stand on it. That's what Daddy used to tell me when we was plowing the garden. The plow wouldn't go down far enough. He'd say, son, come here. Get on this plow and stand on it. Weigh it down a little bit. Listen, ladies, you ought to be discreet. You ought to be chaste. Cover yourself. Sir, you're the leader of the home. Ma'am, you ought to cover your children. I am appalled when I see children in public with less clothes on than they would go swimming in. And they ought to wear clothes when they go swimming, by the way. I never have understood why people be so discreet as to close the door when they're changing clothes and then come out in their underwear. Hey, you can say the preacher is old-fashioned, lost his mind. You can do whatever you want to, but you're going to have to cut some of your Bible out. I'm talking about what's going on at your house. What's happening at your home. Your responsibility. These women, you ought to be teaching these young women. Now, you know what that means? That means you can't dress like a harlot. The only thing worse than seeing a child run around with no clothes on is seeing grandma run around with no clothes on. What in the world's wrong with this generation? It seems like we come out of wintertime and the snow hadn't even got melted off of the mountain yet, and women come out of the house and it's like they can't wait to get naked. Hey, listen, we snicker and all that, and that's okay. We ought to have fun in church. I'll be fine. It is an absence of God. When that maniac from Gadara found the Lord, the first thing he did was put clothes on. I still remember after I got things right with the Lord. And whatever happens in your life, that's okay. You don't have to follow me. You follow the Lord. And I promise you, if you follow the Lord, I won't have to tell you how to dress. I went by the mirror on the way out of the house one morning, and the Lord said to my heart, not audibly, you're going to wear that. Not now, I'm not. The same Holy Spirit that lives in my heart lives in your heart. The decision is whether or not I want to obey what thus saith the Lord, or if I want to follow Hollywood and the entertainers and the media and the educators. When I went to school, the teachers dressed like women. Well, I'm meddling. I'm just going to go on. You ought to set the example. You aged women ought to be setting the example of how these younger women dress so they will in turn teach their children. It goes down the line. And when the chain is broken, somebody's got to start it again. I can't help the chain's broken. Somebody start it back, amen. All right, chaste. Keepers at home. Brother Jordan said this a few times. That don't mean you keep them at home. They keep the home. You ought to be a keeper at home, amen. Good. Ain't that amazing? I was thinking about this. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet the Bible talks about in the Proverbs about a man having a good name. And then one of the things that we are told here in Titus, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, wherever we are, Titus chapter 2, the one thing that we're told here is that they're to be keepers at home and good. So how do you reconcile that? Here's how you reconcile that. The Bible expects you to be conformable to the moral law. Here's what that means. You are to be virtuous and uncorrupted. Virtuous and uncorrupted. Obedient. Look, I'm reading the Bible. Look in the Bible. I want you to read it for yourself, okay? Hold on. You still believe the Bible? Everybody, you still believe the Bible? Everybody believes the Bible. Can I see your hand? You believe the Bible is God's Word. All right, you know what the next line says? Obeying or obedient to their own husbands. And then he gives a reason why. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Now listen, I'm trying my best to help you this morning. I'm not trying to hurt you. Did you know, wives, that when you're not obedient to your husbands, you're blaspheming God? That's how serious it is. Well, I know my husband said, but. Now, hold on. He isn't right. He probably ain't right a lot of times. But you married him. And that's on you. Too late now. Should have thought about that before.
Oh, I was in love.
Sure would have helped to know the scripture. You want to keep your daughters from that, man? Teach them at home. Sir, you want to keep your boy from that? Teach him at home. Amen. Having fun in church on Sunday. Praise God. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he doesn't stop. Look at the next verse. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So men, we have a responsibility to these young men. They need to be exhorted to be sober-minded. God help us. I think you can see just from a few things that I have read this morning how important it is that we allow the Bible to determine how we will run and operate our homes. So I just mentioned one thing, and that is that I asked that you do me four favors, and the first one is that you allow the Bible to determine what's right and wrong at your house. Here's the second one, and I know it's 12 o'clock already, but we may have a late lunch today. Here's the second one. Allow me some slack. I'm not perfect. And I've certainly made my share of mistakes in parenting. I have wonderful children. I praise the Lord for that. But if you ask me, would I answer a question honestly if there are things that I did parenting I would do differently now? Absolutely. And I think that would, I'm not making an excuse, I think that would be true in every honest parent's life. So that goes both ways, children. Your parents aren't perfect. They want to do what's right every time. I believe that, if they're following the Bible. But we have entered into a generation of people, especially in the religious world, who are condemning and blaming their parents for the fact that they want to live wickedly and ungodly. Because growing up, they were made to go to church. They were made to learn the Bible. They were made to dress a certain way. They were made to act a certain way. And now they got some kind of complex because, no, don't buy into that. Their heart is wicked before God exceedingly. Now, I'm not saying there hasn't ever been any instances of corruption, but that is not the whole. And you allow three or four bad apples to completely debunk the entire Independent Baptist organization, you've bumped your head somewhere. It's getting quiet in church now. You know why? Hollywood has influenced you more than the Bible. I'll give you just a tad bit of advice, too. Don't ever be one of those parents that says, my kids never will. You're setting yourself and your child up for failure. You can say, by the grace of God and with the help of the Lord, my kids never will. I'll tell you this, because just as I have made mention that there was things I would do differently parenting, can I tell you that there's also a lot of things I would do differently as a son? It works both ways. So, allow me some. Number three. Come to Proverbs 27. I'm almost done. First point was the longest. Proverbs 27. Now, please, number three, please remember I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'll give you a verse for it. Proverbs 27. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if I sound harsh, I'm not interested in embarrassing anyone. I'm only interested in helping us provide a home that breeds happiness and character for the next generation. Now come to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and I'll be done. Number four. If there's places where your house, your home, may be experiencing a weakness, don't get offended when I preach on that weakness, that soft spot. Instead of getting angry or instead of getting bitter or instead of thinking I'm picking on you, why don't you simply ask God to help you fix it? When the mailman brings me a bill, I don't get mad at the mailman. I owe the bill. I owe the debt. So I'm just a mailman. And whatever the Lord has put in your mailbox between you and the Lord, I just delivered it. So I want to read you this. It's a little bit lengthy, and I'll be done. I'll be finished for today. Piano player can come when I finish reading verse 14. So when David, now I'm not going to go into David. I think all of us here know the sin that David was involved in and what David did. But when David was confronted, he didn't blame his wife. He didn't blame his mighty men. He didn't blame his position as the king. He didn't blame God. He owned it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Now, I just noticed something that's not in my notes, and the Lord prompted me on to mention it. Look what the Bible says, verse number 8. "I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives." David already had multiple wives, which, by the way, is not pleasing to God. Just because the Bible mentions certain men that has more than one wife doesn't mean God was ever in favor of it. And it always caused trouble. Now, but think about it. Here's what I want you to see. He already had more than one wife, and he wasn't satisfied with them. He took somebody else's wife. So here's what I'm telling you. Just because the grass looks greener over there, you're not going to be satisfied if you get another wife and another wife and another wife and so on and so forth. The problem is in your heart. So David is in this situation because, not because he didn't have a wife, not because he didn't have wives, because he wanted somebody else's wife. Verse number 9, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So David has had a man killed because he was afraid that man was going to find out that he took his wife. Verse number 10. Now therefore, there's consequences. Listen, even if you're saved, there are consequences for sin. David's consequences, and I'm preaching on David this morning, the consequences that David suffered are severe. He lost his son. One of his sons raped his daughter, and one son killed that son, and then that son. Listen, I want to tell you something, friend. We bring a lot of problems on ourselves. I thank God for salvation. I praise the Lord that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon me, he sees the righteousness of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to suffer the deeds done in this body. There's consequence. You can't. This crowd that says, "If I believe once saved, always saved, I'd live any way I want to." You know what you just told me? That your heart is wicked before God exceedingly. If you think there are no consequences for sin, you don't believe the Bible. And so he said here in verse number 9, I was just going to read it. He said, verse number 10, "Now therefore the sword shall..." Don't miss this word. "Never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And it happened. "And I will take thy wives..." Now listen, I'm just reading the Bible. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." If you don't think there aren't consequences for sin, you don't read all the Bible. Verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, now look, he owned it. "I have sinned against the Lord. Praise God for grace. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, the adultery and the murder was both offenses under the law that there was no sacrifice for. You got caught murdering or you got caught in adultery, they put you to death. You died. Nathan said, the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. Now here's our word again, to do what? Blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David didn't die. Now listen carefully. But I don't know for sure. I do know for sure. I'd rather die than watch my children die. I'd rather die than watch one child violate another child. There are consequences for our actions. So here's the question. How are things down at your house? May the Lord help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a few moments. Piano players playing. If you'd like to come this morning. Man, the Lord wants to help us. He put all of this in the Bible to help us, to warn us, to instruct us, to encourage us. May the Lord help us to take heed.